Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were in Thessalonica. Paul preached a message in the synagogue, and there was so much trouble that was taking place there due to his preaching that they had to send Paul and Silas away. And so they went to Berea. And Berea, they found that these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. But then the Thessalonians found out that they were in Berea, and they came down to Berea, and the disciples had to send the Apostle Paul away. And so they sent him away south to Athens. There, the Apostle Paul waited for Silas and Timothy to come. While he waited in this Greek center of culture and knowledge, he looked around and saw all the idolatry, and his spirit was stirred in him. So he began to preach. He was there in a synagogue in Athens, but then he was also in the marketplace, and there in the marketplace, men heard him who said, "We've never heard this before. Would you be willing to come and tell us some more about what you're saying?" Because people in Athens had nothing better to do than to hear or to tell something new. So they took him to what is called Mars Hill, the Areopagus there in Athens, and they set Paul in the center, and they said, basically, "Please tell us what you're talking about." And the Apostle Paul said, "You know, as I came to your city, I noticed your devotions, your objects of worship. And then I came to an altar that said, 'To the unknown God.' He's the one I would like to tell you about today." So there in Acts chapter 17, Paul is giving his sermon on Mars Hill, and he declares this God who is unknown to them. Verses 22 to 23, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," that is your objects of worship, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So Paul declares to them the God who is unknown, who they are presently ignorantly worshiping. Then he talks about, declares the God who created, who made the world. This is what took place in the past. Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices." Now in verses 30 to 34, he goes from the God who was unknown to the God who created to the God who will judge. And the times of this ignorance, he says in verse 30, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. My mom and dad had gone to Missouri. We lived in Omaha, Nebraska. So all of us eight kids were there in Omaha with a babysitter, an older babysitter, and we were in school. It was in the fall, and so this lady was watching us, but we got up the next one morning to go to school. I don't remember how long my mom and dad were gone. I knew that my dad was going to come back soon, pick us up, and take us back to be with his sister and my mom, who was waiting in Missouri. So I was in a second grade, and my brother Terry and I walked to school one morning while mom and dad were gone. And my brother had a blue wagon, and so we pulled that wagon with us because we went uphill to get to the school. This is in Omaha. It's a hilly city, and we were walking to the school, and we got to thinking that we were just going to ride that wagon down the hill when after school, which I still can't figure out today why we would ever try something like that, because how would we stop when we got to the bottom? But we didn't think about that at the time. We just thought, hey, this will be fun. It'll be a fast way to get home. Let's ride the wagon down the hill. So we're pulling the wagon on the way to school. All the other kids are going too. And we weren't thinking ahead. My brother was, Terry was in the fifth grade. And we weren't thinking ahead of time either. What are we going to do with the wagon when we get to school? Where are we going to put it? And so to solve that dilemma, we thought, well, let's just stay with the wagon. And so we stayed with the wagon. So we hid in the tall grass. You know how you can see yourself doing something and it's so vivid? It is so vivid to me today. I can still picture us in the grass watching all the other dumb kids go to school while we hid in the grass, second grade, fifth grade. Terry should have known better. And so we stayed with that wagon. Once all the kids were in school and we could hear off in the distance the bell go off, we thought, well, now what are we going to do? I don't want to stay in this grass all day. So we went off into some woods that we found, pulled the wagon with us. And I'll never forget what we did all morning. We collected ladybugs and put the ladybugs in the wagon and tried to keep them herded in the wagon, but they kept flying out. And we were just having a blast while all the other dumb kids were in school. And so we stayed with the wagon all morning playing, and everything was fine. In fact, what an adventure. And so we weren't thinking about the fact that, you know, they would be missing us at school. Later, I found out from my oldest sister that the principal had called her in and said, you have two brothers, Terry and Dan, do you not? Yes. They're not here. Well, it freaked my sister out. So she was crying there at the school. My oldest brother was there, Delmer, so she was talking to him while Terry and I were merrily out there in the woods having a good time. Everything was fine. And so we stayed with the wagon, having a good time. All of a sudden, we saw kids coming home. Well, we realized it was lunchtime, so kids were walking by. We hid in the woods and watched behind trees as all these dumb kids went to home to get to their meal, and we were having fun in the woods. And one of those we saw was my sister, and she was crying as she walked by with my oldest brother. Well, what's wrong with her? So I don't know how things happened from there, but everything was fine with us. I don't remember what exactly happened. We did take the wagon home that day. We didn't ride it down the hill. We knew that wouldn't work. We figured that out later. And we got home, and there was the babysitter, and there was my sister crying. And where have you guys been? Then she told us the story. Well, everything was fine. till Dad got home. And Dad found out what we had done, and quite honestly, everything blanks out from that point on. I'm serious. I just remember I got the biggest whipping, and everything blanks out. Everything was not fine. You know, there seems to be periods of time in our lives when everything just seems fine. And the things that we do, that you are doing, that are not right, seems to be no repercussions, no consequences. Everything's fine. My brother and I didn't have to be anywhere, and we were left alone. And being left alone, we had such a good time. We were in our own little world. And you, in your own little world, everything seems fine. There seems to be no consequences to your sin, to your disobedience. And we almost act as if God doesn't even know what we're doing. Otherwise, he'd do something. I'm ignorant of him, and he's ignorant of me. He seems to be leaving me alone. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. The only verse I'm going to deal with this morning is that verse 30, and it's a short one. You say, Pastor, that's why it takes us so long to get through books in the Bible. And I realize that, but I could not get beyond this. Because there were some troubling words here. There were some words here that I thought, this needs to be dealt with. I mean, what word do you see in verse 30 that you go, okay, come on, we need some explanation here. Would anybody like to volunteer a word? Winked. Can you picture God winking? I'm ignorant of him and he's ignorant of me. As long as he leaves me alone, everything is just fine. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Here's the one point I want to make today. The overriding point is God's consistent declaration to man, found in verses 30 and 31, God's consistent declaration to man. But here's the thing that I see in verse 30 that God consistently declares to men. You need to repent. It's found in the last part of verse 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But it's that first part of the verse that seems to somewhat confuse us. Yes, you need to repent. And yet there are times when God winked regarding the world as a whole. Nothing happened. Everything was fine. God winked. At what? At these times, this ignorance of God. The times of this ignorance, God winked at. What were the times of this ignorance? Well, that goes back to verse 29, to what these men thought, to what the world thinks, that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. That's the ignorance of men. That God is what we make him. God is this gold statue that I've made, or this silver one, or this stock of wood that I've taken and I've carved it out to make this little God to me, because that's God to me. And God simply winked. The times of this ignorance. I find it interesting that the word ignorance in verse 30 is the same word used in verse 23 for unknown and ignorantly. A noun and an adverb. this ignorance, God winked at. You see, when you are ignorant of God, you assume he's ignorant of you. It's almost like, I remember one of our boys, I think it was Jesse, who, if he didn't want you to see him, he would cover his eyes. And that's the childlike ignorance that we have, that man has regarding God. If I can't see him, he can't see me. If he knows nothing about me, if I know nothing about him, he knows nothing about me. It's so interesting when you study the Greek culture of this day, the culture in Greece, in the Roman Empire, the human learning, the human knowledge was increasing, especially right before Jesus came. But in the things of God, as one commentator put it, they were grossly ignorant. If they could be so smart in so many other areas, how could they be ignorant of God? That's why Paul has to go through creation with them. That's why Paul has to say, in him we live and move and have our being. They're ignorant of God. Somebody said that knowledge is merely man's ignorance methodically arranged. Why didn't they know much about God? Because God's witnesses had failed. Going back to the Old Testament, who were God's witnesses in the Old Testament? Well, Israel was. They were his people. They were to declare his glory and his brilliance and his splendor to the world by their own lives and how this nation would function and how these people would live and what they would do and wouldn't do and all that would depict their relationship with the God of heaven, of whom the whole world was ignorant because there was nobody giving an effective witness. Because what did Israel do? They too began to worship idols. So the witness was lost. God sent his prophets because Israel knew better. They knew better. God sent his prophets and eventually had to send his judgment. But for a time, everything seemed fine. And then they went into captivity. And this is what I find very interesting. Even the Gentile world knew why Israel went into captivity. It wasn't because Assyria was so strong and the Babylon was so strong. It wasn't because Medo-Persia was so strong or that Rome was so strong. Even the Gentile world came to understand this. In fact, God had warned the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, if you ever leave me, the world's going to know why. Did you know that? I've written these verses down. I've typed them out so that I could read them without taking the time for all of you to turn there. So listen to this. It's Deuteronomy 29, portions of verses 24 to 28. When they would go into captivity, God says, even all nations shall say, all nations, all people shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God and served other gods and worshiped them. Even the world would realize it's because of their idolatry. Then when Solomon is dedicating the temple in 1 Kings 9, 7 through 9, God is talking and says, Israel shall be a proverb if you ever leave me. Israel should be a proverb and a byword among all people who shall hiss. Can you see this? Psst. Israel, look what they did. Who shall hiss and say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God and have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. So God gives witness in Deuteronomy. Solomon dedicating the temple in 1 Kings, Jeremiah, And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Jeremiah 22, 8 and 9. And then you read this in Jeremiah chapter 40. After they'd gone into captivity, listen to what one of the guards, one of the Babylonian guards says to Jeremiah. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because you have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. How sad when the heathen, when the unsaved, see what professing believers will not see, refuse to see, that we are in trouble due to our ignoring God. So the world was without a witness. As far as a people. But understand something, the world is never without a witness. Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed among the heathen. They knew. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 talks about how that even creation itself is a witness for God. And we're going to see a verse in Acts chapter 14, a verse we've already talked about here in just a moment. But that brings us to that next part of verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, when you think of somebody winking, what is a wink? If I were to wink at you, what would you think? Well, if I would wink at a woman, what would you think? If my wife saw that, she'd slap me. And rightfully so. But let's just say you winked at your son or your daughter when they're little, and they were doing something, and you thought it was funny, but nobody else thought it was, and so what do? You know. It seems to give the idea of I'm conniving with you in this. I'm condoning what you're doing. With that in mind, what is Paul saying? And the times of this ignorance, and the times when you were worshiping idols, God winked at? He's conniving with you? He's condoning what you're doing? We know that can't be the word. So, I went to the Greek lexicon, looked up the word, and they will often give, okay, here's what it could be. It means to disregard or to overlook. That's what they would say. And so let's read it that way. And the times of this ignorance, God overlooked. And the times of this ignorance, God disregarded. As if he just kind of turned the other way and just, oh well. And that bothered me. Does it bother you to think that God just overlooked what was happening? Because I'm trying to think of other scripture and how this just does not jive with other scripture. So I went to other Bible translations to the New American Standard. They translated overlooked. Went to the ESV. Overlooked. I went to the Geneva Bible, the 1599. I don't remember what it said, but it wasn't winked. It wasn't overlooked. It might have been overlooked. It might have been disregarded. And I think all of those get the wrong idea. The word winked gives the wrong idea. Definitely gives the wrong idea. Why? Because the English language has changed from the time that this was written 400 years ago, from the time of this translation. But even modern-day translations, I believe, get it wrong. So what's the answer? It's almost like God does what men do. When they do something wrong, I'll just overlook it. I'll just disregard it. So I went to the Old Testament, and I thought, let's find a Greek translation of the Old Testament where that word used in Acts 17:30, by the way, that's the only time it's used in the New Testament, the word winked. So there's no other place I can compare how it's used in another context. But I found that it was used in Joshua. Go in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. We know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but in the days of the Greeks and the Romans, they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek so people could read the New Testament in their language. And so we find that same word used in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. This is God speaking to Moses, and he is promising Joshua something. Joshua 1, 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor, and here's the word, forsake thee. So if I were to take the New Testament word, Acts 17:30, and use it in Joshua 1:5, God is saying to Joshua, I will not fail thee, nor wink at you. And that's still very stilted to even talk about that. There's the negative use of the word wink. I will not wink at you, Joshua. I will not forsake you, Joshua. I will not, literally, here's what it means. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you alone. So you take that to Acts 17:30. What was God doing? And the times of this ignorance, God left you alone. God could have done something, but he left them alone. You know, men say, I wish God would just leave me alone. Sometimes even Christians say, I just wish God would leave me alone. The most foolish thing you could ever wish for. Well, I'm under conviction. I wish God would leave me alone. Mom and Dad, take me to church. I just wish God would leave me alone. The most foolish thing you could wish. Because you go back a couple of verses, and Paul is saying, in him we live and move and have our being. Without him, you can't even exist. Oh, you can exist. You think, for a while, everything is fine. But you're suffocating. Now I'm taking you back to Acts 14. I mentioned a minute ago that I was going to take you to Acts 14. Because we see the same idea where God leaves people alone when Paul was preaching in Iconium, Acts 14. Notice what he was saying in verse 15. Sirs, why do ye these things? These are idolaters. We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So again, he's addressing creation. You need to turn to the God. And what's the very next thing he says in verse 16? Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. There was a time in the past when God would he just let you go. He left you alone to do your own thing. And folks, God can come to the place where he suffers, the word used in Acts 14:16, or leaves people alone. He lets people be going their own way. And it's a form of God's judgment. You don't want God to leave you alone. People disagree with the preacher sometimes. And they say, I wish God would just leave me alone. If they even recognize that God's speaking to them. I wish God would leave me alone. What he said really bothers me. It offends me. Well, if it's from God's word, it needs to. And when these people, Acts 14:16, Acts 17:30, when they go their own way, they soon leave God far behind, even in their minds. As Paul puts it in Romans 1:28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, if I'm ignorant of him, then he must be ignorant of me. And he lets them go. He doesn't chase them. They have their own way. And here's what happens when you forsake God, you leave him. Solomon puts it this way in Proverbs 1:31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The idea of winked is also found in Romans 3:25. Would you go there with me, please? Not the same word, but the same idea is expressed in Romans 3. You know this passage, verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all men and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the, out loud please, forbearance of God. The forbearance of God. Go back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It's just across the page in my Bible. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So God has been good to the world. He's left them alone. As we see it in the Old Testament, not Israel. He kept after Israel. But the Gentiles, the heathen, he let them go their own way. And God was good to them in so many cases. Why? So that it would lead them to repentance. Don't you understand that God being good to you leads you to repentance? It says in Romans 2 and verse 4. But the response, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see that if you still have Acts 17, if your thumb is still in chapter 17 of Acts, you see that in verse 31. God has appointed a day where he's going to judge the world. But the sins of the past, God forbore through the forbearance of God, Romans 3:25. It literally means to put up with something. He bore with. And the word used there has to do with temporary. Forbearance is temporary in nature. Forbearance soon expires. In fact, in classical Greek, the word forbearance had to do with suspension of arms. We'll lay down our arms for a little while. It by no means implies that the wrath will not be executed at the last. That's from Trench in his New Testament Synonyms on Greek. It by no means implies that the wrath will not be executed at the last. So you go back to Acts 17:13, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. And you get the idea that God just kind of overlooked it, kind of disregarded, well, that's the way they're going to be. No. He left you alone with forbearance, but that's going to expire. And that even applies to a believer who's gone back into the world, saved, but has gone back into the world. And you think, well, God's leaving me alone and things are going fine for a little while. But as somebody puts it, soon the chickens will come home to roost. As it is expressed in Nahum 1:2, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Praise the Lord. And will not at all acquit the wicked. I don't know if you're still in Romans 3, but if you are, look at verse 26. I read to you verse 25. To declare, I say, at this time. At this time. Paul is saying, to declare, I say, at this time. Literally, in the now time, his righteousness. You compare that to Acts 17:30. But now commandeth. The word now. Take the word now in Romans 3 and verse 26. And the word now in Acts 17:30. At this time, God now commands. The unsaved man seems to be fine. The disobedient believer seems to be fine. God is not immediately responding because we learn in Lamentations 3 that he is merciful. That's why we say, great is thy faithfulness, because it says in that verse in Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. But winking, forbearance is temporary. It expires. Acts 17:31. There is a judgment day coming. You see, Israel got used to tempting God. They got used to ignoring God. And so all through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, first parts of Numbers, you see them murmuring, griping, creating a golden calf, doing all kinds of things. And they say, you know, at work, we can just come back to God when we want to. And they would come and they would feign repentance and everything seemed to be fine. And then they were getting close to the land of promise. And God said, Moses said, let's send 12 men in there. Let's go spy the land out. And they came back and 10 said bad things and 2 said good. However the song goes. And God said, I've had it with you. Here's how he says it in Numbers 14:22. Those men which have seen my glory and my miracles have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land. But my servant Caleb had another spirit in him and hath followed me wholly. He will. But those who have kept on tempting me, the ones who kept on thinking, oh, we're fine, nothing's ever going to happen, because of unbelief, they never went into the land, Hebrews chapter 2. So now you get to 17:30. At the times of this ignorance, God left them alone. But now, now he commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. And so we move from God's past winking, is the way I put it, leaving you alone, to God's present command. So in the verse 30, you've got God's past winking in the first part of the verse. Now you've got God's present command in the last part of the verse. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Does this mean that repentance isn't mentioned in the Old Testament? Do you read the word repent in the Old Testament anywhere before the gospel? And by the way, when I say the gospel is what? It's defined in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. When did that take place? At the end of the four gospels. So even the first parts of every one of the four Gospels technically is the Old Testament. So does this mean that repentance was never mentioned in the Old Testament? You know what the 12th most frequently used verb in the Old Testament is? Over 1,050 times it's the word that is only three times in the Old Testament translated repent. Because it literally means to turn away, to return. Turning goes two ways, and you're presently doing one or the other as we think about the word repent. You are either turning from sin to God, or you're turning from God to sin. Everybody is involved in repentance in some way or another. Note that repentance, turning, is not just turning from, it is also turning to. You see, people tend to turn from one God to another God. When the money runs out, which was your God, you got to turn from that God to maybe your family, and they become your God. So repentance is taking place in people's lives all the time, turning. So repentance means turning from sin to God. But some Christians, some professing Christians, are actually involved in turning from God back to sin. Both are repentance. In the Old Testament, through the four Gospels, the command to repent was primarily given to God's people, Israel. It's what Jesus instructed his 12 disciples to do in Matthew chapter 10. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus first came, when the Gospels, as they are recorded, as it takes place, the disciples were not to go to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of Israel. So before the gospel, God winked or let the idolaters go their way. In the New Testament, after the four Gospels, that's the contrast you see in Acts 17:30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Everyone, everywhere to repent. That includes the Gentiles. And so all men now need to repent. And in the New Testament, repentance depicts a radical change of attitude and life, turning from sin to God, from unbelief to belief. It was the same pattern that Paul had in his preaching ministry. He says this in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close by saying that Acts 17:30 describes our world today. And you know that as well as I do. What Paul is preaching to these Athenian philosophers applies as well to each one of us today. God's consistent declaration to man is this: you need to repent. Yeah, there was a time when God left you alone, but something happened. The gospel. Christ came. Remission of sins is possible. Yes, the Old Testament sacrifices that Israel did, that the heathen were unaware of to a certain extent. They were doing their own thing. Now God commands everyone to repent. Why? Because Christ has come. Why doesn't God just destroy the world right now? Well, the last use of the noun repentance in the Bible is found in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning what? His promise. Desiring that all men should come to repentance. Then you get to the book of Revelation, and the word repentance, the verb for repent, occurs in Revelation a number of times, mostly to the churches. Those of who have left your first love, to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, repent. Those who tolerate false doctrine in the church, repent. Those whose works are imperfect, repent. Those who are apathetic, Church of Laodicea, repent. In order to be saved, you had to have repented from your sin. This is not a thing that's being preached anymore. Repentance. If you're saved, it's because you repented of your sins. You turned from your sin to God. But that doesn't mean that there's no longer any repentance for the Christian. The examples I just gave about the churches in Revelation and Jesus saying, you need to repent. God consistently declares the need to repent. Why? Because, verse 31, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection, which, Lord willing, we will look at next week. Folks, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still in your sin, you need to repent. Why? God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. And Christians, if you're not living for Him, if you're going your own way, if you're involved in things you shouldn't be, repent. Repent.